morning, church. Here we are, the first service at the new city campus region. Let's go. Guys, we're here. We're doing it. We're grown now. This is it. We got our own church service, right? This is so exciting to be here. Let's give it up for our worship team. Outside, thank you guys for serving. We have Shay up here on the bass and Chris up on the guitar. Awesome to see people using their gifts. We haven't sung like that in person for like a year and a half now. It feels good, doesn't it?
Yeah.
That's definitely exciting. And thank you so much, Gigi, for sharing your story for communion. That was super powerful. And I'm definitely excited every Sunday to hear different ones of you come up and share your story of how the cross has impacted and changed your life. That's going to be amazing to do every week. You know, I don't know how you feel, but these last 2 months since we worshipped in Manny's back area and announced that we were doing this, it's gone by quick, didn't it?
Yeah.
You know, I know I've been praying every day about it, and it's been so fun this summer just hanging out on Friday nights and getting to know each other better. And obviously we have some new freshmen that just moved in over the last week or two, so excited. And I'll be honest, Chelsea and I are just humble and grateful that we get to lead and be part of this incredible ministry and to work with you all here. We love this ministry. We love you all and are so grateful that this is what we get to do. This is so exciting for us. We prayed together this morning and really just tried to soak it in as the answer to so many prayers that we prayed of what God would want to do with us and with this campus ministry here. And we're just so excited. We cannot wait to see what God does through us. We can't wait to see all the relationships that are going to be built. 20, 30 years from now, you guys will make friendships here that will still be in each other's lives then. And, you know, obviously, so many lives that are going to be changed through God working through us. All the memories that we made, the impact, and serving the city. It's just going to be such a great time together. And I can't wait to see what God does. And I'm definitely excited to be able to preach the first sermon for us all today. Amen. Y'all know, right, when we wake up on the wrong side of the bed, that just throws us off for the rest of the day, right? You know, but how a movie starts. You might start a movie on Netflix, and after a few minutes, you know, maybe you're by yourself, or you look with who you're watching a movie with, and you're like, nah, let's pick a different one, right? Or, you know, how a song starts. If it doesn't catch you in the first 15 seconds or so, you just kind of move on, right? The first date you have with somebody, you're like, hey, I'll finish, right? But we're maybe not feeling this as much, right? You know, putting something together, I've put stuff together before, and long after the process started, realized I started the first few steps wrong. And then you got to go back and undo everything. And, you know, I will say how you start college is so important. You know, I started college and I didn't know what I was doing, right? And I was undeclared and I, you know, picked a random handful of classes. And one of the classes I picked was a marketing class. And I went to the first week and I just hated it, right? I don't know if it was marketing. I think it was the professor, but I just like, no, I'm not about this at all. I don't like this here, right? And so I was like, all right, I'm not going to pursue marketing. And so, you know, I went the second week just to give it another chance. And I was like, nope, I'm done with this class. And so I just never went back. And I thought that's how you drop a class. You just stop going. And so, you know, the end of the semester rolls around. I get my grades back and I've got an F in marketing, right? And I still paid for the class. And so I went down to, you know, the office and they were like, no, you either have to take it again or switch majors. And so, you know, I had that to deal with, and I got that cleared up a little bit later in my, you know, college career. But, you know, how you start something makes a big difference. And I will say that how you do the first half of the semester is really important. Sets you off on a good trajectory, and the tests are easier in the beginning of the semester. So you get those A's on the front end, and then when it gets a little tougher, your overall GPA for the class is already above average. So just some, you know, words from the wise right there. Start well with school. You know, but we are just beginning right now. And how you begin is important. We're beginning a new region of the church. We're beginning a new school year. We're beginning new relationships. We're beginning to meet in person again. And so how do we begin today? And so you can go over to the book of Mark. We'll start in Mark chapter 1. And this year, this whole school year, we're going to be digging into the book of Mark on Sundays. Amen? I wanted to do the book of John, but Mark argued with me against it, so we settled here on Mark. You know, but we're going to just dig through this. We're going to dig through this book of the Bible one chunk at a time, and I'm excited about that. You know, the book of Mark was written
when the church was just beginning. This was the first gospel written. We know there's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Mark was written first. It was written within the first 30 years of the church existing. And it was written by John Mark, who was Barnabas' cousin. Some of you know Barnabas in the book of Acts, right? So John Mark was Barnabas' cousin, and he was discipled and trained by Peter. So Peter was one of the first disciples, right? And he spent 3 years straight every day with Jesus. And then Peter was training Mark and telling him all about his time with Jesus. And Mark wrote all of this down as a reliable eyewitness account from Peter of Jesus's life. And this book was written really for self-guidance for the church, to help the church focus on Jesus and be who were they meant to be. But also written to help them on the mission so that they would be able to show other people who Jesus was. But main reason this book was written was because the church needed to focus on Jesus, right? And we wouldn't want to just rely on word of mouth. We wanted scriptures inspired by the Spirit to write down about Jesus's life. And so in Mark chapter 1, verse 1, this book begins. And today we'll be digging into verses 1 to 13. So Mark chapter 1, verse 1, it starts off, "The beginning of the gospel of Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God." We'll keep reading in a little bit here, but you know, as Mark is starting his account of Jesus's life, he starts it off just laser focused on what it's all about. This is a book about the gospel of Jesus, right? Jesus was what he was focused on. And I think as we begin, as we start a new beginning, what we need to be focused on is the gospel of Jesus. Jesus must be our main focus, right? Jesus is not new, but he is always renewing. And so we will begin with a renewed love, passion, and commitment for and to Jesus. Amen? And that's why we're going to go through the book of Mark for the next year, is to really focus on Jesus and who he is and how to be like him and how he treated people and what he taught and what we should follow and believe. And so the title for my sermon this morning is Beginning with the Gospel. That's where we need to begin. That's where we need to begin as a region. And that's where we need to begin as a city campus, and where you should begin as you take your next steps forward in your faith. And so I have 2 points for us on that today, on how to begin with the gospel. And the first point is the gospel compels us. Right? I love that in the communion we read 2 Corinthians 5. I'll read that in a little bit here. But the gospel compels us. Let's go ahead and keep reading in the book of Mark, verses 1 to 3. "The beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It is written in Isaiah the prophet, 'I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him.' And so John came, baptizing in the desert region and preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins." I went past 3. All right, we'll keep going with that in a little bit, all right? So starting with verses 1 to 3 here, right? You know, Mark makes his entire message clear from the beginning that this is all about the gospel about Jesus. So we call it the gospel of Mark, but it's not the gospel of Mark. It's the gospel of Jesus. It's the good news of Jesus. That's what he was writing about, and that's why he was writing. He was writing about the gospel, and he was writing because of the gospel. Right? And we hear the word gospel a lot. The word gospel, the Greek word for it is evangelion. And that word basically just means news. And it became to mean good news. Right? And so the word gospel means the good news. And the book of Mark says it's the good news, the gospel, about Jesus. And the name Jesus means God is salvation. That's what his name means. And so it's the gospel. The gospel is the good news about Jesus. The good news about God being our salvation. That's what the gospel is all about. And that is good news, that we have a God who not only created us, but wants to save us and paid the price to save us. You know, the Bible teaches us that Jesus came to save. Right? And John came, it says in Mark chapter 1 that we read, John the Baptist came, who was Jesus' cousin, to prepare the way for Jesus to come and save. Right? And so the gospel coming to save, the gospel compelled Jesus to come. The gospel compelled John to prepare the way for Jesus. The gospel compelled Mark to write down this book about Jesus. And every disciple we read about in the New Testament was compelled by the gospel to do what they did. And so we must be compelled by the gospel as well. The gospel must be what grounds us and guides us. The gospel must be what devotes us and what drives us. The gospel must be what connects us and compels us. All of us are only here because of the gospel of Jesus. No gospel, no salvation, no heaven, no disciples, no church, no AONYC city campus, right? The gospel is everything. Without the gospel, we have none of this. And that's why it's so important that the gospel is firmly planted in our hearts and in our minds. Right, we're planting, right? We use that term planting. We're planting a new region of the church. Really, we're planting the gospel of Jesus, right? That's what we're planting. But before we could go plant that, we need to make sure that the gospel is planted in us, that the gospel is firmly planted in our hearts and in our minds as well. Amen? Amen. That the gospel is taking root and growing in us. You know, a lot of times to appreciate the good news, you have to know why you needed it. Right, I get these spam calls saying, hey, we'll forgive your auto loan or whatever, right? And I'm like, I don't have an auto loan. You know, but I could see if I had a big auto loan and somebody called me that and I was naive, I might go, you will, you know, right? But when you understand why you need something, then the good news is good news, right? And so to appreciate good news, you have to know why you needed it. And that's important with the gospel as well. You know, the Bible teaches that God created us, right? He created you. He knit you together in your mother's womb. He gave you life, right? The Bible teaches that God has provided for us, right? The things that have kept you alive these last 18 to 20 something years or whatever it's been, right? God has protected you and provided for you. And that's who God is. And that's what he's done for us. But the reality is we have all sinned and fallen short of God's glory and separated ourselves from him. Every one of us. And that separation is both here, but also eternally, right? We've sinned and God is holy. God is the giver of life. Sin is the giver of death, right? And so when we sinned, we separated ourselves from the giver of life, from God, from the light. And the result of sin is destruction and despair. You know, our world is in chaos due to sin. And without God, chaos is where our lives end up as well. You know, it's not hard to look at your life or the world and see the damage of sin. You know, my heart breaks with God's when I see sin's effect in our world and in my life personally. And I think it is important that we see it. But we see it all around us. And facts like the fact that a fourth of all children are raised in fatherless homes. People's lives are taken continuously in mass shootings. Right? There's tense political division that's unending. There's hard-heartedness and pride in our society. 60% of spouses commit adultery. Half of all marriages end in divorce. Impurity and immorality is rampant. And mistrust, insecurity, and infidelity trails right behind. $17 billion is spent in the U.S. alone on pornography every year, which is around the same amount that it's estimated it would cost to end homelessness in U.S. You know, there's consistent greed and corruption in business, government, and education. You know, what's crazy is there have only been 268 years out of the last 3,400 years that there was not a war going on somewhere on this planet. Right? There's modern genocide, human trafficking, sexual identity turmoil, suicides, drug and overdose deaths tripling since 1990. Relentless racism, hatred, and bigotry, immigration distress, and then on top of it, people try to turn to religion and it's filled with hypocrisy, abuse, and rampant non-saving religion and false Christianity. Technology addiction, and you could go on. Sin is wreaking havoc in our world. Do you see the chaos in our world? Do you see that sin is what's causing it? We need to see sin for what it is. And here's the challenging part is we can't be our own solution. That's right. We can't fix this ourselves because we've all sinned. We've all contributed. You know, all of this picture I just painted is just the sum of each of our lives and what we've all contributed to and where we were all headed if it wasn't for Jesus intervening. You know, we have all sinned and fallen short of God's glory, but there is good news. There is the gospel. And the gospel is Jesus coming, living a sinless life, and then dying on the cross in our place. And not only did he die, but then he rose from the grave. Jesus conquered death. He was more powerful than the sting of sin. He overcame death by rising from the grave, and then he ascended to heaven to prepare a room for us to go there one day to spend eternity with him after we finish faithfully here. Amen? Man, what good news. We're not hopeless. We're not left alone in our mess. Jesus broke in to save us. We can be forgiven. Our lives can change. And we can spend eternity in heaven, where all the sin and chaos in our world will not exist at all. Not a whiff of it. It'll be gone. And all the good that we taste samples of in this life, that will be in fullness when we're in heaven one day. And what's so amazing about the gospel is this salvation is for everyone. Right, the good news, the gospel is not just for a handful of people, it's for everyone. God wants to save the world. God so loved the world. Right? So God wants to break into people's lives to bring this good news. The gospel can change people's lives and change the world. We need to believe that. Here's what's great too, is the effects of the gospel don't just kick in after death like an insurance policy. Right? You can have a great insurance policy, but it's not in effect till after you die, right? But what's great about the gospel is we have so many benefits after this life in heaven, but we get to have so much blessing from the gospel even while we're still here. We get benefits now, like a new life. Right? I know if you think about since you became a Christian, right? Doesn't it feel like before that was almost like a different life? Different person. You know, we get forgiveness. We get our conscience cleansed. Right, the gospel teaches us how to live so much better. Right, we get to live a life with God instead of without God. We get his family, the church. Right, we get to live with the hope of heaven instead of nothing to look forward to. We get to live with joy that surpasses circumstances or whatever's going on. And you could just keep going on of the benefits we get even while we're here. On top of that, his grace teaches us to say no to ungodliness and to live a righteous life, to overcome sin that was causing destruction in our life and put Jesus on the cross. You know, this message, this good news, this gospel is what should compel us, right? This is what compels us. And you know, when you think about it, what is more powerful than the gospel, right? What's more meaningful? What's more important? I can't think of anything. And I do think it's important to think as the semester starts, what is your main motivator in life right now? Right, when you go about your week, about your day, when you're thinking about this semester, what are you most compelled by? Right, and there's other things that are fine to be compelled by, obviously, but what's your primary motivator? Yeah. Right, is it success with your career? Is that the main thing driving you? Is comfort or pleasure or living an easy life the main thing compelling you? Right, is the main thing driving you just having fun and great experiences? Right? And that's great to have that mindset, but that can't be our main thing compelling us to do what we do. Right? Are you compelled to end up wealthy or to fitting in with society, to be accepted by your peers, to be accepted by other people around you? Is that what compels you? Or is it the gospel? Is the gospel what drives you? You know, 2 Corinthians 5, 14 to 15 was read earlier. And it's such a great passage. For Christ's love compels us. Because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. Guys, this passage has got to be a deep conviction of ours. Written on ours that we're different than everybody else. Why? Because we are convinced that Jesus came and died for us. We are convinced that we are sinners. And that Jesus loved us so much to come to live a sinless life and then take the cross in your place. He said, you know what? Step out of line, I'll step in it for you. And Jesus came to take you out of death row in that way. Right? We've got to be so compelled by this. And we say, you know what? Jesus died for me. Now I die for him. And we get to keep our life. And it gets to be even better. But we live it with this heart and this mindset and this conviction. I no longer live for myself. That messed me up. That messes the world up. I live for him who died for me and was raised again. Amen? Amen. Does Christ's love shown on the cross compel you to live for him? Right? This must be our heart, our core, our foundation, our why, our what, our who, right? And this is, the gospel is our home base. It's got to be what we come back to, what we go from, and what we take with us. So let's all let this be a fresh beginning of being compelled by the gospel. Amen?
Amen.
Second point, the gospel changes us. Now, when you understand the gospel and how deeply and personally loved you are by Jesus because of it, it undoubtedly will change your life. When you get it, you can't be the same. Right? When we unite with the gospel, it changes us. So let's keep reading here. Mark chapter 1, verse 4 to 11. Now we'll pick up where I kept reading before. And so John came, baptizing in the desert region and preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. Come on, brothers. And this was his message. After me will come one more powerful than I, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. As Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you, I am well pleased." You know, John prepared the way for Jesus. And what did that look like? That looked like him preaching about Jesus and talking about Jesus. But it also looked like people coming, confessing their sin, repenting, and being baptized for the forgiveness of their sins. Right? If you understand why baptism is when your sins are forgiven, you can read Romans chapter 6, verses 3 to 6. Because baptism is biblically when we unite with the gospel. Jesus died and rose again for us, and baptism is our spiritual link to that, that connects us with the gospel. Right? But one of the things he said here is, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And just to teach a little bit on that right here, you know, John's baptism was great, but it was a little bit incomplete. Right? It was kind of like the rough draft. He was preparing the way for Jesus, but he wasn't Jesus. He was starting Jesus' ministry, but it wasn't finished yet. It wasn't fulfilled yet. John's baptism was kind of like the rough draft. That's why in Acts chapter 19, some people who only had John's baptism were baptized again with Jesus' baptism. Right? And so we need Jesus' baptism. That Jesus being baptized into Christ, that's the final draft. Right? Being baptized into Jesus was, you know, the baptism where the Holy Spirit was now included and involved. Right? Jesus added the final touches after he died and rose. It'd be like somebody inventing the hamburger and being like, "Hey, this is great." And like, "Yeah, this is great." But then somebody coming along later and going, "Hey, here's how it's really supposed to be, a double bacon cheeseburger." Right? It's like, okay, that's kind of the same thing. It could be vegan even, right? So it's kind of the same thing, but so much better. And so John was preparing the way, but Jesus came and put the cherry on top, right? And so his baptism that we need includes the Holy Spirit. And it's connecting with his death, burial, and resurrection, which John was pointing to, but it didn't happen yet. They were still under the old covenant. But then Jesus died, was buried, and rose, and then sent his disciples out to go make disciples, baptizing them in his name. And then they received the forgiveness of sins, but also the Holy Spirit. Hope that all makes sense. You know, but John's baptism is kind of the bare bones of what we experience. And I think we can still look at it and apply a lot of that to what we experience or experienced when we were baptized into Christ as well. And I think one of the things that we see is the gospel changed people. The gospel changes people. People came and repented, right? Repentance means to change internally. That results in an outward change as well. And I did want to share my story a little bit with you guys because for sure the gospel, thank you, Brittany. The gospel changed me. You know, I grew up on a bison farm in Hope, New Jersey. Right, it's hard to see. That's me and my dad and Bradley in front of one of our buffalo. They sold them all last year. That was depressing. But, you know, I grew up in this small farm town, Hope, New Jersey. Most people in New Jersey have never even heard of it, right? Let alone know what a bison is. But, you know, it also doesn't help that there's an amusement park in my town called the Land of Make-Believe. So it feels like where I'm from is fake. But, you know, I'll be honest. I had a fun childhood with the family that cared about me. I was active in a Methodist church that my dad was the youth group leader for. And I was involved with a lot of different things through school and high school. I was the vocalist in a hardcore band, so I screamed. You know, it was called Beside the Throne. I was in a couple other bands too. There's us live right there. You know, I was involved with sports and very just focused on my life with my friends and doing stuff with them. You know, so in a lot of ways it was all good, but however, my time in high school was filled with a lot of sin as well. I was very immersed in my own life, seeking popularity and pleasure. You know, and so that was kind of high school. And then I went to college and it just kind of ramped up from there. You know, I started with, you know, like I shared, figuring things out with my, you know, being undeclared and trying to figure out, you know, I wasn't sure what I was going to do with my life or what to do with my life. And so I think that just led me to dig deeper into sin. My life was filled with immorality, impurity, partying, stealing, folly, cursing, being incredibly deceitful, and cheating a lot in school. And I think I look back and am able to see just all of that rooted in very deep selfishness and very deep pride. You know, I was finding myself high or drunk at parties, really wondering how I ended up here. But then just kind of moving forward because that was what I was doing. And that's, I didn't really know what else to be doing. You know, I had a foundation of faith in God and the Bible, yet was incredibly hypocritical and didn't even realize it. I had no idea. I thought the way I was living was fine as a Christian. You know, the same night I'd be high, I would have confidently told you me and God were great with each other. Right? All through high school, I'd go to retreats with my youth group. And I would, you know, cry over Jesus. I'd say a sinner's prayer, pray Jesus into my heart, but then return home completely unchanged, right? I didn't know repentance, discipleship, or the power of God. I was lost. And looking back, I was really blind to the trajectory that my life was on, you know, because it seems fine at the time. But if you really fast forward 10 years, 20 years, what does this life look like? As I think about that, I think very real turnouts would have been me not having a family or just ending up divorced, alcohol addiction, many broken relationships, friendships, and honestly, a shocking rude awakening on Judgment Day. I easily would have gone through the rest of my life thinking I was a good Christian and being very far from what a disciple really is. You know, but thankfully, God broke in with some good news. Amen. You know, sophomore year of college, it was Thanksgiving 2009. My best friend, John Rodeo, came home from Boston College for a short Thanksgiving break. You know, he went up to Boston College with his girlfriend, Tiffany, and they were invited out to Bible Talk their freshman year, and they both were baptized and became disciples. So a year later, John is home for Thanksgiving break, and after family dinner, I went over to his house for us to get to hang out a little bit and catch up. And so along the way, as the night got later, we started talking about God and about faith, and I knew that his life had changed a lot, and I was curious about that, and he loved me enough to be honest with me. You know, he opened the Bible with me, and we studied from about 11 till like 4 a.m. that night. You know, he looked at scriptures with me on about Jesus, about discipleship, about sin, about repentance and the cross and baptism and the church. And over those 5 hours that night, I just got it. I saw the scripture, and I was like, whoa, this is real. This is true. This is real Christianity. You know, I felt like I saw clearly for the first time in my life, and like my whole life was just flipped upside down. Wow. You know, I felt like I was seeing clearly myself for the first time, who I really was and the way I was really living and how God felt about that, the cross, and realizing how abusive I had been of Jesus, of kind of thinking I could take the benefits of the cross and not respect him at all by the way that I lived carrying his name. You know, I understood Christianity for the first time, I feel like what it really meant to be a Christian and how somebody actually becomes a Christian, which I didn't even know or have an answer to. I just thought I always was one, but you have to become a disciple, yeah. Right? And the part of that is a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And so I asked John to baptize me in the pond at about 4 o'clock that morning. He said, you know, bro, I appreciate your enthusiasm, but let's sleep on this a little bit. And I appreciate John wanting to get input and also wanting to make sure I wasn't making an emotional decision, right? And so, you know, I went home that morning and was just so excited thinking about all this and looking at the scriptures over. And so we did Bible studies the next 2 days. We finished studying out the rest of the things I needed to learn. And then John went back up to Boston College. And that week for me was just a week of repentance, right? Throwing stuff out, changing things, getting rid of stuff, deleting stuff, communicating with certain people, things I wasn't going to do with them anymore. And it was just a week of repentance. And it was exciting. It was challenging, but it was exciting. You know, and so that Friday, I drove up to Boston. And John baptized me that night right there outside Harvard in the Charles River. And I went to my first church service that Sunday morning. So my baptism was Friday night. Sunday, I went to a Boston campus service, which was so inspiring to be part of. I left there feeling like, I can't believe this group that I found. You know, I didn't live like that before. And it's because they have the Holy Spirit, because they had the baptism with the Holy Spirit. Their lives were different. It was an exciting week. You know, I came back to New Jersey with a vision for God here, and my life was completely different. Right, I was devoted to the body, even though I had to drive over an hour to get to church from my little farm town, right? That didn't last long. I eventually moved, right? But, you know, coming into Manhattan for all New York Devos was so exciting. Meeting new people. I was reading the Bible and praying every day. I'd never done that before. I was sharing my faith and getting in Bible studies with friends, family, and people I was meeting at school. You know, I got to baptize about 10 other people that first year that I was a Christian. You know, I became, that's all God. I became pure. You know, Chelsea, who I wouldn't have met without the gospel, Chelsea and I had our first kiss on our wedding day. You know, that was radically different for me. I hadn't been drunk, high, or stolen since that first Bible study I had Thanksgiving night. I stopped cheating in school, and my GPA, I stopped cheating, I must have been doing it wrong, and my GPA went from a 2.6 to a 3.85 when I graduated. And then, you know, I went and There were people I had to go back and apologize to. There were people I had to pay money back to that didn't even know I stole from them. That was humbling. You know, I changed my life. What I was waking up trying to think, it changed my focus in life from self-centered to Jesus and kingdom-centered. You know, and I'm still a work in progress. I'm continually trying to be more like Jesus. I still have sin in my life, but God has saved me and completely changed me in my life. You know, it'll be 12 years this December since I got baptized, and I could definitely spend hours recounting all the ways that God has answered prayers, protected, provided for, blessed me, and done so many things. And I will say that it just keeps getting better. You know, that night when I, you know, studied, I knew being a Christian was going to be good, but it's so much better than what we know or think it's going to be. You know, along the way, when I'm tempted or tested, I remember the cross. And that's what we need to do, is remember the cross and remember our decision that I died with Christ. And I am now a new creation. Jesus changed me. The old has gone, the new has come. Right? The gospel changed me, and the gospel changed you as well. Or the gospel wants to change you or can change you as well. You know, consider what happens when you are biblically baptized. I mean, just look at Jesus's baptism. Oh, I had the baptism pictures up here. You know, just Jesus's baptism that we just read, right? What happens for us when we were baptized? Well, a lot changes for us, right? And why? It's because of what I said earlier, because we're united with the gospel when we're baptized. But first of all, it said heaven was opened, right? And so that's what happens for us when you're When you're united with the gospel, instead of closed, now God opens the doors of his home for you. Heaven is open. Why? Because your sins are forgiven. That wall of sin between you and God is gone now. And you get to be in the light with God. And so you don't have to live in fear of judgment, wondering, am I saved? Did I say the prayer good enough? Was I emotional enough? No, we can know we're saved because of God's word and because of the cross. Right, another thing is it said the Holy Spirit descended like a dove. And so when we were baptized, we also received the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Now God lives in you. That's a change, right? And we get to live by the Spirit and step with the Spirit and empowered by the Spirit. That changes us. And lastly, he got, you know, this public affirmation from God. This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. And that's how God sees you. Right? As a baptized disciple, God publicly acknowledged you as set apart one of his people. You are his son. You are his daughter. He says, this is my daughter whom I love. With her, I am well pleased. Right? That is how God feels about you as you were baptized and became part of his family. You know, if you are a baptized, repented disciple of Jesus here today, don't forget all the ways that God has changed you and all that he saved you from. Or maybe spend time this week reflecting on that, sharing that with somebody, thinking about that. You are a new creation. You are a miracle. You've been filled with his Spirit. You've been forgiven of your sin. You are a son or daughter of God. Amen? Amen. And if you haven't done that before, if you haven't truly repented and been baptized before, or you're not sure if you have or not, this is a great place to learn about that. Now, we have great Bible studies to learn personally about Jesus, about the Word of God, about sin, about the cross, about repentance and baptism, and so many more great things. And I think it's important that we all and that you need to learn for yourself from God's Word and really make that decision knowing what you're doing and why you're doing it. I want you to know we're here to help with that. But the gospel changes us. And I think there's anything in your life right now that you're not sure you can change, you're not sure maybe you want to change. I think a really good example for us to follow is John's. You know, I love where John said, after me comes the one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. And so if there's things that you're like, man, I don't know if I could change this. I don't know if this could be different in my life. We got to have that conviction of John. No. Jesus is powerful. Amen. Jesus was more powerful than death. Surely he could change this thing in my life. Yeah. Right? You can have confidence. No, Jesus can change me. And if there's anything in your life that you're like, well, I don't know if I really want to change that. I don't know if I'm really up for that. Then maybe you need a little bit more of the reverence and humility that John had. I don't even deserve to untie Jesus's sandals. So who are we to say he doesn't deserve for me to repent for him? You know, we need to have that conviction. No, Jesus is holy. He died for me. How dare I look at the cross and then not change the things that put him there? You know, we need to have a conviction to change the things in our life and believe that Jesus has the power to help us do it. Amen? Amen. So let's keep allowing the gospel to change our hearts, our minds, and our lives. What is the gospel calling you to change in your life today? You know, to close out, I want to read the last two verses here. You guys still with me? The last two verses, and then Mark will pick up from here next week, say at once. So Jesus just got baptized, comes out of the water, and then it says at once the Spirit sent him out into the desert. And he was in the desert, in the wilderness, 40 days, being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and angels attended him. And so right from his baptism, Jesus was sent into the desert to face temptation, right? Maybe that's how you felt after your baptism. You're like, what? You know, the first night was encouraging and then you hit the ground running, right? You know, but here's the thing is, before Jesus started his public ministry, he wrestled privately. And that's what we need to do as well. He wrestled with his temptations. He set his mind and heart on what he was here to do, who he was here for, and then he set out on his mission. But that's where we need to start. We need to have personal conviction. You're here hearing this message. Awesome. But you've got to go back and connect with the gospel yourself. Right? Just like Jesus went on his own and committed himself to God, right? We need to have some corporate convictions, but at the end of the day, you need to have your own firm faith, of why you're here. That way you will resist temptation as well, because it does come and it is coming. And so you need solid convictions like Jesus had, right, about why we're here and what we're here for and who we're here for. But I do want to close pointing out something awesome here. You know, the Bible, I wholeheartedly believe the Bible is a divinely inspired book. People did not write that. Well, people wrote it. The Holy Spirit absolutely inspired this to be written. It's written over thousands of years by dozens of different people from totally different backgrounds and walks of life and continents even. And yet it all comes together in such a miraculous way. The Bible is amazing. You know, the Bible starts in Genesis in the beginning. And then Mark borrows from that as he starts his book, the beginning of the gospel. Right? And so Jesus going into the desert here in a lot of ways is not random. Right? Him being there for 40 days is not random. Right? All of that is drawing from the Old Testament story of what had happened thousands of years before that, where Israel, God's old covenant child, wandered 40 years in the desert. We're familiar with this story, right? Yeah. Right? Israel wandered 40 years in the desert. And despite help from God and God's angels, they spiritually failed. Only two out of millions of people made it faithfully to the promised land. They stopped relying on God. But here we see Jesus is not like Israel. Jesus is God's faithful son. He went out into the desert for 40 days, and he was tempted, but he was victorious. So he can save us. And I think we got to look at Jesus and be inspired. Wow, that's who I follow. I follow someone who was alone in the desert for 40 days fasting and denied even free offer of food, right? I follow someone who was able to withstand something that millions of people weren't able to do themselves. And here's the amazing thing is, Jesus had angels attend him, but we have Jesus attend us. You know, we have something so much better. In Matthew 28, Jesus says, surely I am with you always. Right? And so I'm sure God disperses angels to help us, but Jesus himself came down to help us. God himself lives with us. You know, if you go back before the desert, you see Jesus was baptized, right? Before the desert, Jesus was baptized. For Israel, right before the desert was when they crossed the Red Sea. And it's kind of cool to see some of the parallels link up with that between Israel's story, Jesus' story, and our story. We get to experience the same miraculous story as well. You know, Israel, God's Old Testament people, Israel were slaves in Egypt. Israel was slaves in Egypt, and we were in slavery to sin, right? We were slaves to sin, the Bible teaches. And so then what happened had to happen? Israel had to offer an unblemished lamb, slay it, and then wipe the blood on the doorpost. And then what happened for us is Jesus came as the unblemished lamb. He was slain, and his blood was wiped on the wood of the cross. After that happened, Israel had to flee Egypt. They had to run away from what had them in slavery. They had to run away from the Egyptians. And just for us, after Jesus died on the cross, we need to repent. We need to run away from the sin that we were in slavery to. We need to flee from that old way of life. And then after they ran away from the Egyptians, they had to pass through the water of the Red Sea. They had to go through the water. And it was in the water, under the water, where the Egyptians, what they were in slavery to, was killed and destroyed. And just like us, after we repent, after we have that mind change and that heart change that changes our life, we too need to pass through the water. But we pass through the water of baptism. And it's under that water of baptism where God destroys what held us captive. He destroys our sin and cuts it off. After that, Israel had to travel 40 years in the desert. They needed to rely on God and make it faithfully to the promised land. And after we're baptized, we're here for maybe 40 to 60 years or so, right? And we're in the desert of this life, and we're needing to walk faithfully and rely on God. And at the end of this road, if we stay faithful to God, is this incredible promised land. When I see this, I'm just in awe of God and inspired by what I get to take part in and look forward to. You know, it's so important that we hold to the gospel so that we don't quit in the desert. So that we don't give up along the way, but we stay focused and we stay faithful on where we are going so that we don't miss out on all God has in store for us in heaven. Amen? And while we're here in the desert, in the wild desert of life, Let's be faithful to God and rely on God like Jesus did in the desert. But let's also be like John, a voice of one calling out in the desert. Right, John had a huge impact. Right, he was like an Old Testament prophet. That's what those comments about his clothes were all about. John wasn't trying to be of this world. He was trying to change this world. And so we get to be like John the Baptist, a voice in the desert calling out to those who need Jesus as well. The truth is, we get an even better role. Right? John was Jesus' cousin preparing people for Jesus' first coming. We are Jesus' brothers and sisters preparing people for Jesus when he comes back, comes again. And so as we begin a new semester, a new stage in our lives, a new region of the church, let's be compelled. Let's be changed. Let's be commissioned by the gospel of Jesus. Jesus is why we're here, who we're here for, who saved us, who's with us, and who's coming back to bring us to the promised land one day. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.